Once again, before we open our copies of the Scriptures to study the Word of God together, I would ask you if you would bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help at this time. Father, we are grateful to You for Your Word, that Word which is light and life to us, and that Word which teaches us of the only way of salvation, that there is no other way to heaven but through faith in Your own beloved Son. And I pray, Father, that now as we come once again at this time in our service to study Your Word together, that as we open it and we peer into the words that are contained in it, that You would help us to understand that we are peering into the infinite and eternal mind of God. That what we see here is a deep well of wisdom, that it is to us revelation of who You are and what You want us to know about Yourself. And so I pray, Father, that as we come, that You would open our hearts and our minds to this great truth, this reality, that You would help us to understand these things in the way in which You want us to understand them, the way in which they are carefully recorded for us in the Scripture record. I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that together we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I would like to take a brief intermission in our study through the book of Ephesians and ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 82. As we are in the midst of this election cycle and things are gearing up, I think it's always good to have our hearts and minds informed by the Word of God as to what God holds as ultimate. In Psalm 82, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Now, as we come to this passage, we see this as a great prayer for the church, echoing through all of the ages of humanity and for all of history, that this is a pertinent, relevant prayer always. That God is the judge of the earth, that all of the nations belong to Him, that He is inheriting, that He has promised that Jesus, His Son, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would inherit the nations. But what do we see in our own day? But we stand in the midst of a generation, in the midst of a nation, in the midst of a people that are so vastly gone astray. The psalmist tells us here of the importance of justice in a culture. Justice is crucial in a culture. And where we see corruption in a culture, we see justice being miscarried. How can there be justice when wickedness prevails? How can there be justice when people have abandoned the law of God, which stands as the rule for life and practice? How long, he says, will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Anything else apart from the law of God as a foundation that protects and preserves cultures and societies and people groups is nothing more than shifting sand. The scripture makes frequent use of types and signs. We know that one thing stands in the place of another thing. We often see, as is the case in this verse, the poor and the fatherless standing in the place of those who are true believers. And because they are true believers, they are of humble hearts. Jesus reiterates this in His first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And on and on. Here we see God saying, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. The psalmist reminds us that God takes special interest in the poor and the destitute, those who are the humble on the earth, those who, because of their decision to become followers of Christ, are at odds with the systems of this world. And so He says, judge the poor. Judge the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. The corruption of a culture manifests itself eventually, ultimately, in the laws that govern that culture. We have recently seen a great deal of corruption in our culture. We have seen it in all of the branches of our federal government, in the legislative branches, and in the Congress and the Senate, in the legislative branch, that of the president, or the executive branch, and the judicial branch, that of the Supreme Court. Those three branches of government that our founding fathers initially intended to serve as a balancing force. If one sector of the government got out of control, it could be righted by the other two. But everything has gone terribly off kilter because these branches of government no longer see themselves as standing firmly on the foundation of the law of God. We saw just this past year the evidence of this thing so powerfully and dramatically presented to us when on June 6th of 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that homosexual marriage is legal in all 50 states. The task of the Supreme Court, the judicial branch, is to assess whether or not an issue falls within the purview of the Constitution. And if, as they consider the matter, it is not clearly a matter that falls within the Constitution, that the Constitution does not address it, then that is a matter which they are to send back to the states, for each individual state to decide on how they will address this issue. This is how we are able to have a government by the people and for the people. But that's not what we have in our era. Now we live in a land that is ruled as an oligarchy. It's ruled by elite classes. It is ruled by parties that have such a stranglehold that everyone who represents these parties as our elected officials are only serving as figureheads of what that party tells them to do. We have become a nation that is ruled by an elite class called the establishment. Whether Democrats or Republicans, the candidates and politicians themselves are only figureheads of the party bosses. The government is actually ruled by the DNC and the RNC. The Democratic National Convention, Republican National Convention. This has become abundantly clear to us in our era within the Republican Party because they are outraged at the idea that Donald Trump may actually earn the majority he needs to become the next candidate of the Republican Party as for President of the United States. They can't stand the thought of it. They are right now in back rooms all across America trying to plot how they can take away from Trump a victory. Why are they so outraged? The reason they are so outraged at the thought of this is because he is not on their tether. He has not taken $1 from the Republican National Convention to fund his campaign. And he's the only one. And so they see that they are losing their grip on controlling what takes place. The most disturbing thing to us as Christians is the thought, the idea that the law of God would be taken away from that thing that rules the consciences of the people of our land. Because once it's taken away as that thing which rules in the consciences and the hearts and minds of the people of this land, what are they moved and induced to act according to? They have no high principle. They have lost the moral high ground. They are ruled by nothing more than the satisfaction of their own lusts. One of the Supreme Court justices, regarding the passage of the law of homosexual marriage in our land, said, I write separately to call attention to this court's threat to American democracy. Today's decree says that the ruler of 320 million Americans coast to coast is a majority of the 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court. This practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of 9, always accompanied as it is today by extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves. This is a naked judicial claim to legislative, indeed super-legislative power, a claim fundamentally at odds with our system of government, a system of government that makes the people subordinate to a committee of 9 unelected lawyers does not deserve to be called a democracy. To allow the policy question of same-sex marriage to be considered and resolved by a select, patrician, aristocratic, highly unrepresentative panel of 9 is to violate a principle even more fundamental than no taxation without representation, and that is no social transformation without representation. With each decision of ours that takes from the people a question properly left to them, with each decision that is unabashedly based not on the law but on the reasoned judgment of a bare majority of this court, we move one step closer to being reminded of our impotence. And who wrote that but the now recently deceased Justice Antonin Scalia? I love the U.S. Constitution. I think it's an incredible document. But it's only a praiseworthy document as a document that's subordinate to the law of God. Unless men are ruled in their hearts by the moral law of God, this is a document that cannot stand for any length of time. What is so great about the Constitution if it is not based on the law of God? Why shouldn't a panel of elitist judges rule according to their own whim and fancy? The only reason that this form of government works, the only reason it can work, is because, as the founder said in the preamble to the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They saw how these things were firmly established, and everything else they did was done in respect of that great thought, that knowledge, that God rules over all of creation and He's given us a law. The Holy Bible is that means by which the God of creation has given men to live freely, But if its laws, if its demands are ignored, then tyranny and oppression will certainly follow. There is nothing else that exists as an idea or an ideal that's sufficient, that stands up to being able to gather a diverse group of people and thoughts and ideas together and have them live all under the same governing auspices without the law of God. We are right now witnessing precisely this as our nation and our lawmakers and our law governors have gone off the tracks. This is what we are witnessing in the spectacle of a Supreme Court that rules that a man can marry another man, that a woman can marry another woman, and that those unions would become protected institutions under the laws of our land. We've become a nation without a clear direction. We've long lost our appetite for true freedom, which was the hallmark of earlier generations. That appetite for true freedom of liberty of conscience has been replaced by freedom for consumerism. As long as I can have whatever I want to satisfy my lusts, whims, and desires, I'm a happy person. We now live in a land that has an appalling apathy towards moral integrity. Look at how twisted we have become in our consumerism. Last summer there was such an uproar made in the media over Leo the Lion shot by the dentist. Now, I wholeheartedly admit the lion is a very majestic beast, but it's a lion. What about human babies being sacrificed at the altar of convenience? Where is the uproar? Where is the outrage? Every time there is a shooting of a black person by a police officer, we see these great protests. Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. What about unborn black lives? Who is crying out for them? Who is saying for them, my life matters? Judges are mighty in power. The psalmist says here, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Who's he referring to? He's referring to the rulers of our nations. These rulers of the nations, these who stand in the position of Supreme Court justices of the United States, they have tremendous power in their hands. They are mighty in power. They have the power to decide the fate of people's lives. Our lives are in their hands. The lives of countless millions of aborted babies were in their hands. Their blood is on the heads and shoulders of those Supreme Court justices, but we share the burden of their guilt. How twisted our nation has become in that now it prosecutes the unborn with the death penalty. Why? Because they are inconvenient pregnancies. As Mike Huckabee said last year, their body parts are now being sold as mere parts of a Buick. And in sanctioning the union of homosexuals by declaring they are allowed to marry is to act as if there is no divine judge, or if there is, that he's not taking notice, that he is indifferent to what's happening here on earth. And the reason I have taken the time this morning to say these things that I know you already know is simply in order to present to you again what needs to come first in all of our thinking as we form our opinions and decisions regarding who will be the next president of the United States. The one we have now has certainly moved us in the direction of rebellion against God, which is the most dangerous rebellion because it removes from us His divine protection. The divine protection of God has been removed from our nation. And now we are made vulnerable. We are in jeopardy of being ruled over by our enemies. Matthew Henry said the evil actions of public persons are public mischiefs. Good rulers and good judges who mean well are under divine direction. Bad ones who mean ill are the means of God's retribution and judgment against the wickedness of peoples. The judgment of God is to be seen in who He places over us. We have recently been given a very strict wake-up call by this judgment and dispensation of these evil men and women who are currently ruling over us. And for those who are not outright evil in their doings, they are pathetic in their willingness and inability, their lack of willingness to engage in the fight for what is right and good. Where are the Republicans in office standing against them and opposing them? Where are the good men who are willing to stand up and to say, this is the good and right way, follow me? Where are they? How can this be happening? We elected these people in good conscience, bona fide, in good faith. We elected these people to rule over us as the ones we thought that were best suited to govern us in righteousness. Where's the righteousness? How could they let this kind of thing happen? And now, when we are missing one of the finest Supreme Court justices that has sat on that bench for the past several decades in the death of Antonin Scalia, we are faced with the very real possibility, not the possibility, President Obama has now nominated a new Supreme Court justice who he is pressuring Congress and Senate to endorse, to allow to come and sit on that seat. At first, the Republicans were all indignant. We're going to stand united in opposing any selection by this president for the next Supreme Court justice nomination. You know what they're saying now? We'll consider them. We'll consider them. You watch what happens, people. You watch what happens as this whole group of people cave under the pressure of President Obama. The Republican Party has become very little different than the Democratic Party. Where do we turn? This past week, John Kerry came out and admitted, along with the rest of the Obama administration, that the atrocities that ISIS is carrying on in Syria, in Libya, and many of the Middle Eastern nations is genocide directed at Christians and other ethnic groups within those lands. Just this past week, they finally came out and admitted it. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This has been going on since before President Obama took office. And just now they came out and said that. One of the presidential candidates, said, I will be the greatest representative of Christians that they have had in a very long time. He said that a year ago. And he said this in regards to the atrocities happening in the Middle East in specific. That was Donald Trump. Trump said it's easier for Muslims to gain visas to enter our nation than persecuted Christians. There is a reason that the Trump rallies have become focal points for mass protests. Do you see what's happening? Do you see the outrage that's happening all around the country against Trump? And it's happening in the left, and it's happening amongst the establishment of the RNC. Why do you suppose that is? Because the far left understands, they understand that here is a man who is a true threat to their agenda, and he's the only one. You're not seeing these protests against any of the other candidates. You know, there is a group called the Log Cabin Republicans. Do any of you know who they are? They are a group of homosexuals within the Republican Party. They have been actively working inside the Republican Party for the past 30 years. They have been working to change the party platform from opposing homosexuality to accommodating it first, and getting those candidates elected to office who accommodated it, such as Chris Christie. First, they got those elected into office who accommodated it. Then they got those into office who began to embrace it. Rob Portman. He first opposed homosexual marriage within 1 year after having been elected into office on that basis. He reversed himself, and now he embraces homosexual marriage. He's a senator for Ohio, by the way. And now they are actively vying to get those candidates elected into positions all around the country who endorse it. Do you understand the homosexual community has actually been able to get their agenda implemented into the sex education classes all around our nation within the public school system? They are actively teaching this stuff inside our public educational system. And they are teaching it not just as just one more of an equally acceptable sexual orientation. They are teaching it as if it's the preferred orientation. And if you question whether or not this log cabin party is having any impact or effect, let me say this. Reince Priebus, the current head of the RNC, they were dealing with the whole issue of resolutions regarding homosexuality last year. He lobbied hard amongst the people there, quietly, on the sly, to reject the resolutions that were being put forward. The controversial resolutions dealing with sex education and same-sex marriage, which some were wanting to be a part of this summer's Republican convention in Cleveland, he lobbied hard to see these things struck down. The first resolution, which was introduced by Dave Agema, committeeman from Michigan, says schools that are teaching the homosexual lifestyle in their sexual education class ought to include the fact that there are harmful physical aspects of this lifestyle. This was the resolution he wanted to see enacted. The second resolution would have encouraged Congress and the states to pass laws in an effort to nullify June's Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage. They introduced this resolution, which essentially would have nullified it, saying that you don't have to recognize it if you don't want to. Agema, the one who introduced this resolution, was censured by Reince Priebus as being overly racist and homophobic. Priebus has repeatedly called on that man to resign. Now, the reason I bring this up to you, dear saints, is this. This is what's happening inside the party. If you think that the Republican Party is your friend, you are seriously mistaken. These people are not your friends. Reince Priebus is not on your side. He stands as opposed to legislation that reflects the law of God, the holiness of God, the sanctity of human life and marriage, as anybody on the left does. It's all about control. In every era, there remains a need to be vigilant and address those issues which are peculiar to that place and time. I believe America is at a tipping point. I believe this may well be the last election that stands between America becoming a fully committed, a fully devoted, secularized nation, and one that still stands for religious liberty. And the last thing we need is a candidate who will give us more of the status quo. We are in need of a person who is willing to truly stand up and to be a voice against wickedness, to stand opposite of that which God hates. I would ask you, dear ones, this morning, will you resolve in your hearts that you would be resolute in praying that God would make it abundantly clear to us all who that person is who is able to fight against business as usual, that righteousness may be restored to our nation and all of God's people said. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that indeed, according to your good and gracious providence, that you would so work and so move, that you would give to us a candidate who would truly stand up for morality, for the law of God. That he would rectify the abuses that have been perpetrated against the American people by elected officials. That we would see a man who stands upon your law and the law of a constitution, the laws of nature and of nature's God. I pray, Father, that you would have mercy on us and that you would restore righteousness to our land. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.